we are beginning a brand new teaching series. And you know, when you think about the Christmas season, it's not just another holiday on the calendar, as some like to think. Christmas is a unique time of the year where a whole month is actually designated for its preparation. Now, we understand the commercialism of Christmas, and we understand how sometimes folks could have their attention dragged in different directions. But unmistakably, God has allowed this portion of the year in our culture to mark the birth of His Son, and that is for great and significant reason. God, in essence, coming to us, God with us, through His Son, Jesus Christ, a magnanimous time for all of us to pay attention to. And I like to think of Christmas time as not only a time of celebration, but also a time of evaluation, to look in our own hearts and to see where we stand with God. Now, one of those important factors of looking at your heart is understanding that at times we can be overcome with fear. You know, Jesus said to His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Sometimes we think in our Christian culture, we come to church, well, it's a sin to have any fear. It's a sin to admit your fear. Well, that's more of a macho attitude. The truth of the matter is that there are a lot of circumstances that you and I will go through in this life where we will be overcome with fear. Now, isn't it interesting, after 400 years of silence, because as you close out the Old Testament, and then as the New Testament opens with essentially the beginnings of the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative, the first message from heaven after 400 years of silence comes through the angel Gabriel, and God says, "Fear not." And so over these next couple of weeks together, as we go through the Christmas narrative, we're going to be looking at this message that God keeps giving to the characters surrounded around this Christmas message, to fear not, to not be afraid. And so you'll notice right here as you open the scriptures up and you look at the top of your outline, we're going to look at one of four of these do not be afraid, these fear not statements from heaven. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, God says this, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." John the Baptist, of course, who would be the cousin of Jesus and the forerunner of the gospel. And so notice what God's message was to Zacharias and obviously his wife Elizabeth. Fear not for what? Your prayers have been heard. You and I are able to overcome our fear based on the biblical fact that God hears our prayers. I know what some of you might be thinking. Here's my prayers. I've been praying for decades. I haven't gotten any answers. Yes, you have. No, maybe. Or wait. What we must realize is that God's delays are not necessarily God's denial of our request. And that couldn't be any more perfectly illustrated than this opening message here of the Christmas narrative. And so as we open up the scriptures to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at, first and foremost, these characters, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And what we want to understand is that we don't need to be overcome with fear because God hears every single one of our prayers. And so through this message, we want to look at how that all works out, as well as how to have your prayers answered and to have the confidence that they are answered. Maybe not always in the way that I want them to be or you want them to be, but in the way that God wants them to be as well as His timing. And so starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we're going to meet two characters that they don't necessarily get a nativity statue, as you could see to my left, or on your front lawn or under your tree. Nevertheless, they are as much a part of the Christmas story as any of the characters. They are very important people to keep our eye on for what God is going to go do through them, and He's going to illustrate through even their suffering a bigger picture of the gospel. And so it starts off in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 by saying, "In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." And so we're introduced to these two characters, well, really three characters. First, we hear about King Herod. Now, King Herod is known as being a ruthless man. He had really only two things good about him that you can mention in history. He lowered the taxes of the people. People love that. And then when there was a famine, he melted the gold in his palace and used it to buy food for the poor. And so people liked him. His popularity was through the roof at that point, so they formed a political party called the Herodians. They were pro-Herod. But other than that, he was an evil, vicious man. He killed wives. He killed siblings. He killed sons. He killed anybody that he thought would usurp his power. And that's why in Matthew chapter 2, he orders the slaughter of all male children under the age of 2, trying to get at Christ, because he heard there was a king that was born. And so this is a very ruthless man, a very prideful man. But notice even in this, the picture of the gospel, we go from prideful Herod that it says there was a priest named Zechariah who's very humble. Zechariah's name means God remembers. Very important. You might want to note the record there. And he was married to a woman who was a godly woman who was of the line of Aaron, which means that even though Zacharias is a priest, he's required to marry a godly Israel-like type of woman. He marries the best of women because the line of Aaron, they were priests as well, so she has it in her bloodline, her family line. And her name is Elizabeth, and her name means oath of God. And so God remembers, oath marries together. So that's going to be a good couple right there, you could see. And they're going to need to know that God remembers his promises, because it says this going into verse 6, both were righteous in God's sight. So in other words, both people were doing the right thing. They didn't take breaks from doing what was right. It says they were living without blame according to all the commands, not just the commands that they liked. Sometimes we live like that in our culture today. Well, I'm going to obey the parts of the Bible that I agree with. The rest of the ones, you know, maybe they conflict with my morality. They conflict with the culture. They conflict with what I think, because ultimately I know best. I'm only going to do the parts of the Bible that agree with me. You know, I like that peace stuff. So give me as many verses as you can on peace. All those verses on God provides, bring them my way. I believe them and I claim them. But God, listen, God, he can't have nothing to say about my morality because I'm a man. Or because I'm a woman. You don't want to think that way. That's not God's best. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't live that way. It says that they were without blame. Now, not without sin. Don't say that. They were without blame. In other words, they were blameless, which means they were pursuing God. They were upright. And it says they fulfilled all of the requirements of the Lord, both in Zechariah's priestly duties, but also personally, he was right with the Lord. Verse 7, it says, but they had no children. Well, wait a minute now. They were doing all that was right. They're living right, but they have no children? What? Now, this was a reproach beyond reproaches in their day, especially if you were a priest, because you had to continue your line. And in their culture, if your wife couldn't conceive, you could divorce her. But he didn't do it. See, it was said in religious tradition, and especially in the Talmud, that there were 8 things that were detestable. One of them was that you didn't have a son if you were in the priesthood. And he don't have a son. So they are the object of everybody's ridicule, no doubt, their own insecurities, public stigma. It says that even though they were living for the Lord, they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive. She was barren. That's what that phrase means in the Greek language. Now, what's interesting here is that their situation is a microcosm of what the nation is going through and what the nation needs. The nation is barren. They've been barren for 400 years. They have had no prophet. They are spiritually barren. Israel is now subjugated to Rome, the yoke of the Roman Empire. They're barren politically. They're barren religiously speaking because the Pharisees have placed a ridiculous burden on them to relate to God. It is a time of extreme barrenness in the nation, and Elizabeth's womb represents that. It says both of them were well along in years. Because you might be thinking, big deal, she's barren. Can't they go see a fertility doctor? Well, they didn't have those then. Well, can she sleep on the floor upside down? Somebody wrote that. You do that, then you can get pregnant. Well, they didn't have those books then. But even if they had those books to sleep on your head backwards or do whatever you got to do and walk around, they were well advanced in years. That phrase in the Greek language, you know what it means? To be bent over. They were old, no offense. They were past the years of even thinking about children. They probably put away whatever little thing they had waiting for their son. Verse 8, it says, when his division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. So priests had their local duties, their daily duties, but then once a year, if they were blessed, if God would allow it to happen, it says it happened that he was chosen by lot. Well, God allowed that to happen for him to go to the temple and to bring and make the sacrifices for the people, because that was an honor, not only to have the local responsibilities of a priest, because again, in this culture, a priest who was married, who was serving, their duty was to represent God to the people, to share the scriptures with them, to offer counsel, but they also represented God's theocracy in that they would be chosen to go into the temple, to the Holy of Holies, but not that far in, but to the veil that would later be torn, obviously, and present the sacrifices, the burning of the incense. All of that is in play here. Zacharias' number has been called, and he goes in to do just that. It says, at the hour of the incense, the whole assembly of the people, they were praying outside. And then it says, while all this is going on, listen to verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar. I love how the author of this gospel gives us all of the nooks and crannies. He's at the right of the altar. He's not just somewhere in there. He's at the right. Dr. Luke is big on facts. Look no further than the opening of this gospel. He gives us specific words to say that we have ordered the accounts of this gospel like an acrobat. You know, if I was to be as brave to maybe want to hang something from the rafters here, you might be going, why do we have these black rafters here? Are they for decoration? No, they're not. Neither is the ceiling if you're new here, by the way. That is for safety reasons for the fire system for the sprinklers. It can't be anchored to the ceiling because of the type of roof we have. Nevertheless, if I was to walk across this beam, I would be very careful to go from one end to the other. I don't want to fall. I mean, just last week I was hanging decorations by my roof and I was up really high on the ladder on the roof and I looked down to Jen. I said, remember our policies with State Farm if I fall and I don't make it. And she said, man, why are you telling me that? Because you need to know that just in case I don't finish this, okay? Nevertheless, I made it, and I'm here, thank God, okay? I survived telltale. Thank you. It's nice to know you're loved once in a while, okay? Nevertheless, Luke says, like an acrobat, we have ordered these events with pinpoint accuracy because we don't want to fall either way. So Luke's given us these details. The right of the altar, that's where the angel is. And then it says, when Zacharias saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. And you would be too. Because these angels, sometimes we think of the angels, oh, I saw an angel one time in a Hallmark movie. I could tell you exactly how he looked. Well, that's not necessarily true. Or I saw an angel the other day at one of the stands in the mall when I was shopping for a calendar. You know, they have 12 of them. There's 12 different ones. One has blonde hair, one has red hair. Those angels look either. He was terrified at his appearance. But it wasn't just the physical appearance that startled him. The angel is a representation of God. And whenever you and I are in the presence of God, it's not a time to beat our chest. We're humbled in God's presence. God told Moses to take off his shoes, not to get comfortable, because he had to step out of who he used to be and to step into who he was going to become. And that is in play here for Zechariah. Serving the Lord faithfully all these years, God's still working on him. He's terrified. And it says, listen to what the angel says, after 400 years of silence from heaven, do not what? Be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, fear not. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for say this with me, your prayer has been heard. And that is where we start here with this Christmas narrative. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you're going to call his name John, the greatest prophet of all. You're going to call his name John. Now, Zechariah is on overload here. I think, first of all, note the fact there is a miracle here, in a miracle, that he didn't have a heart attack. God kept his heart beating, that his heart didn't stop here. That's a miracle right there. That's another, there's a lot of miracles when you read the Bible, you don't even see it. There's one right there. He should have been dead right there. He didn't. God kept his heart going. He's witnessing all of this. Now, when I look at this passage that his prayer has been heard, God wants us to learn something about prayer that is essential to our walk with God. And you want to write this principle down. If you want your prayers answered, you got to follow through on God's conditions. Follow through on God's conditions. Now, somebody might be going, wait a minute, I thought God was unconditional. Now, listen to this. God's love and his grace is unconditional, without a shadow of a doubt. But the answering of prayers and the dispensing of wisdom is very much so conditional, and it should be. You love, here's an example, you love your children, those of you who have children. Now, sometimes, you love them, you want to give them a rap in the head. We understand that. That's because you love them, you want to do that. But nevertheless, you love your children. Even when they're doing the wrong thing, you're still going to provide the basics for them, food, a roof over their head to the best of your ability. But you might withhold that which they've been requesting because they're not being obedient at the time. And if you did the opposite, you would be an irresponsible parent. Well, God, in the same way, has holy conditions like that, where he's going to provide the basics to keep us going, but he's going to withhold certain answers if conditions are not being met. Now, you might go, well, what are those conditions? Well, they're found in the scriptures. They're not found in a newspaper. They're not found on the History Channel. They're found in God's holy word. We must remember that. And it's found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Dear friends, why don't we say this together, a couple of our memory verses together. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. There are conditions here in this verse for answered prayer. First and foremost is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You need, if you're going to pray to the God of heaven, well, it's many gods and whoever you, no, there's one God. And there's only one name by which you and I could be saved. And there's one holy book, the Bible, the inerrant word of God. It's vital to your prayer life that you believe that. Now, it's also vital if you believe that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or last week, because the confidence of your prayers is not you or how fancy you could pray, but it's solely on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins and rose from the dead. So this isn't just, well, the beginner's manual for prayer. It's everybody's manual. You can't pray without the confidence in the Son of God. It's not worth it. Well, you're wasting time. And your prayers are bouncing off this decorative ceiling if you are. God has called you to have a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, to believe that he is God's Son, to repent of your sins. You cannot get to heaven without trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You must repent, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. It's not a magic prayer. It's a fact of Scripture, a spiritual truth that could set you free and guarantee an eternal life in heaven. And so if you want your prayers to be answered, one of the conditions is that you would have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. You're not going to like, could I just put this disclaimer out? You're not going to like this next condition, okay? Don't get mad at me. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just called to bring you the message, okay? You need to be free of bitterness, which means you need to forgive other people. You can't say, well, I'm loving God and I'm loving others. I'm obeying his commands to love one another, but I hate people. I hate this person because of the color of their skin. I hate this person because of this, and I hate this person because of that. Whoa, wait a minute here. You have free will. You could choose to hate if you want to hate, but don't expect God to answer every one of your prayers then, because you're not fulfilling one of the conditions. You might say, I don't care about his conditions. Well, you should. We got to be forgiving of other people. People are going to hurt us. Now, forgiving doesn't mean, you know what, you could do it again. No, trust is a totally different ballgame. But you want to release people so you don't get drowned by your bitterness, because it will take you down. But also because you don't want to be a person who then gets caught up in other things like malice, like unjust anger. You don't want to hurt your own relationship with others and God. But your prayer life will suffer if you are controlled by bitterness and rage, and unjust rage rather, and anger. Then generous and kind with my blessings. If you're going to hoard whatever God gives you, mine, this is my money, this is my time, these are my talents. What an interruption. Well, I'm waiting for this, and everything else comes before God. Do not expect your prayers to be answered if you live that way. Because you're praying for God to be benevolent and generous. Meanwhile, we have no interest in doing any of that. Again, like a loving parent. What good parent would give to a child that is greedy? The good parent would teach the child how to learn, how to understand it. You know, a good thing to do for children who are brats and who are greedy is to take them to the hospital, to the children wing. You know, as a coach, sometimes I have to organize trips, and I might have to do that for one of the teams I coach, and take the children and take them to the wing and show them, you got to be thankful that you can run up and down the court. Stop complaining about this and stop complaining about that. You're never going to be a team, and you're never going to be the player God created you to be if you have an attitude of ingratitude. I don't care how good you are. Same goes for you and I in our walk with God. And then, of course, we pray by asking in faith. See, asking in faith is very specific. Well, God, you know, God can do it. Well, that's not asking in faith. That's praying in fact, which is okay, but don't stop there. Well, God, he will do it. Well, now you're praying in hope, which isn't bad either, but that's not praying in faith. Praying in faith is I know God is going to do it. I know he's going to answer. You know, just the other day, we had one of our friends came in, and he was looking. We're trying to outfit the building, add more safety measures with a buzz-in door when we have different functions going on, and adding some cameras and different things on the outside. And he said, hey, everybody comes in, the first thing they say is, I remember when I saw this here. And then they, you know, I saw Rambo here, I saw this here, and now it's Raybo here, I guess. But nevertheless, I didn't say that, But nevertheless, he came in and he was looking around. He's like, well, so how did you guys get in this place? And so I was able to share how we got in here. And I'm thinking of, there are times in my life when I've asked God for things in hope or in fact, and there wasn't a lot of movement. But I remember when we were trying to get this building, I remember I stood up there in the top balcony and I asked God in faith. And God only asks us just to have faith as a mustard seed. Those are the conditions of how we're to pray here, because we're to ask in Jesus' name. That's praying in faith. Now, I know some of you might be going, well, what about, hey, I brought to church my Saint Rolodex because I was told I lose my keys, I lose this, and I have a headache, I got to pray to this person. Listen, you don't need to pray to anybody else but Jesus Christ and pray in his name. You have direct access. Because of the cross and the empty tomb. The veil has been torn from the top down. These are God's conditions. They might say, I don't care about his conditions. You got to care about his conditions. About 3 years ago, Jen and I had to go for a mortgage for the home that we live in. And we had to start the process off by filling out an application. You might recall that if you've had to go for a mortgage. And we filled it out. And they do some preliminary checks, and they give you what is called like a soft approval. You're approved, but then the bank comes back with conditions to close the loan. Well, my conditions were like a mile long, okay? I mean, there were so many conditions, because sometimes certain lenders, they don't understand, you know, ministers' tax and all that type of stuff. So my conditions took a lot to get through. And we had to one by one send them back. We also had to prove things about the house. There were so many different things to share. But one by one, we were picking off these conditions. And after 9 months, it was like giving birth, finally, we were ready to close. Finally, the approval was finally ready to be had once those conditions were fully met. The approval was there. We just had to meet the conditions. And I think prayer is the same way. Your Father says if you ask in His name, it's there, but there might be some conditions, because one of those conditions as well in here is that if our heart doesn't condemn us, that means that there doesn't need to be any sin in our life, any habitual sin. If there is, again, God's not going to answer that prayer. The approval's there, but we got to give it over to Him. Well, I just want to do this. Well, good for you. Again, that's your choice, but that's going to prohibit the prayer from being answered. Zachariah and Elizabeth, they met all these conditions, but God had approved them. But the only condition now, I guess, left was time. As you flip over your notes, let's look at what happens next. This is what the angel says. The angel is basically going to say in verse 14 down to 17 how great this baby is going to be. There will be a joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. How significant is that? He will, it's not an it, as Planned Parenthood likes to say. This is a life. There's a life in the womb. And that life is filled with the Holy Spirit, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not an it until it's convenient. It's a baby. This baby, God knew when this baby would be born, and it's a specific time. It says he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Now, you might be saying, man, why are you getting all excited about this? Well, because Galatians 4:4 says that Christ came in the fullness of time. A quick look at history is Alexander the Great, centuries earlier, he had advanced the borders, street lights, the language of Greek was put out. Then the Roman Empire took over, and basically roads and travel and passport allowed the gospel to spread later on. It truly was the fullness of time. Had John been born years earlier when they prayed, he would have never been able to be the forerunner of Jesus, because this is when God wanted his son to come. And so while their prayer was righteous and while they were meeting the conditions, it just wasn't God's timing yet. God's time was now for this baby to be born, because this wasn't just going to be any old baby. Jesus said that John was the greatest life to be born of women. God had a much greater plan than them just continuing their line. God was letting them be the parents of what would be known as the greatest prophet of all. So a lot of times we pray too short, and we pray for too little, and we want it too soon. Zacharias probably gave up on that prayer a long time ago when he said, your prayer has been heard. Man, I haven't prayed that prayer in 30 years. But God didn't forget that prayer. And God hasn't forgotten the prayers you have prayed. The enemy wants you to think that God doesn't hear your prayers, or God isn't choosing to answer your prayers because he can't. No, he already has. Perhaps it's waiting approval, because there are conditions that need to be met, or perhaps it's timing. But along the way, God will provide. Many of you know the story of our home. As we were getting into our home, there were a lot of hurdles for us to climb, even financially. But the gentleman who sold us the home, who used to be an elder of this church, was very generous, and he even put our closing costs. He took care of that. Imagine that. God was doing things. And that's what God does with us. As we are going and we're meeting the conditions, God will provide provisions to make everything possible. And this is happening here with Zechariah. Zechariah, this is all unfolding him. It's just blowing his mind, because he very much knows about Israel. Wait a minute. This is going to be the forerunner then for the Messiah? Now, His response is, I believe, one that we would have as well. So don't look at Zechariah and go, man, look at Zechariah, the evil little faith. No. Verse 18, he says, well, how could I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. So Gabriel's response is somewhat comical. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. In other words, I'm not Louis the angel or Ray the angel. I'm Gabriel. If this was any other angel, then I'm Gabriel. I'm the birth announcement angel here. What, are you kidding me? It's almost like he says, oy vey, as he says this. I'm Gabriel here. I'm the one who stands in the presence of God. I'm the one who's brought you this. Now, he gives him a little penance. He says, you know what? Because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to talk now until the baby's born. I bet you Elizabeth was happy about that. Some of you women, you've been praying for that for years for your husband, okay? I don't know if that's necessarily a biblical prayer to pray, and I don't think that's going to get answered. This was special times. Nevertheless, write this principle down. Focus on the big picture of God's timing. God has timing for prayer. It's not just going to all appear or happen once we say amen or the next day. One night while Jean was preparing supper for her and her little son Tommy, who was 7, they were going from tutoring to soccer practice and then to the church. She asked Tommy to say the blessing for the family's meal. She thought to save time because they had to get to the church. She thought to start getting everything out of the oven, and she asked Tommy to pray. And so while Tommy was praying, she was setting everything up. Not very reverent, but nevertheless, she was doing it. Tommy thanked the Lord for the food, thanked the Lord for his mom who prepared the food, and said amen, and everything was in front of him. And he said, wow, Mom, God answers prayer quick. Now, sometimes we think like that with God, that we got to say amen, and it's all going to be there. It's all going to appear. It doesn't always work that way. And it didn't work that way here. When God says, fear not, he has heard your prayer, it doesn't mean everything's going to be answered the way we want it. Because, yes, there are different answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait, delay, and what, are you kidding me? Well, I never heard God say that audibly or any of those others, but we see that in our life, that sometimes God is delaying a situation because he has something greater. And maybe we're praying too little sometimes. They were praying for a son. God was giving them the greatest son to be the greatest prophet of all time. Little did they know how much of an instrument of God this child would be all these years later. Nevertheless, God wants us to pray for great things. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Why don't we say these verses together? Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, a lot of times I think in my own life, if God answered my prayers exactly the way he wanted them, I would have got shortchanged. God's ways are different than our ways. And his timing is different than our time. You know, sometimes, oh, I can't believe I'm caught in this traffic, or I can't believe this is happening. How do you know God doesn't want you there at that moment because he's protecting you from an accident? We got to think more in faith than in fear all the time. Fear is a tool of the enemy. The only righteous fear is to fear God. That's a reverence. But to be in a constant cycle of fear is not the will of God. It says very clearly in Timothy, that Paul wrote to Timothy, that God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Not what he's given you and I. So we got to look at situations in our life with eyes of faith, not eyes of fear. Oh, I can't believe God did this. Well, God didn't do that. God has a bigger plan that I don't see, that you don't see all the time. And this is not popular to say. It doesn't sell books, but I don't care about any of that. We're not always going to have a happy ending. In fact, unless you get taken like Enoch, this life is going to end unhappily for all of us. This life. But the next life, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's the big picture. The big picture isn't this. The big picture isn't, well, one day I'll get what I want. The truth is, that's not guaranteed to anybody. The big picture is heaven. Now, you might go, Ray, I know that, but that doesn't do any good for me here. And I understand that, and I sympathize and empathize with that. But again, that's looking at things through an eyes of fear when you think that way. Eyes of faith says, there's something that I just don't see. And I'm going to raise the stakes of my prayer. I'm going to raise how I'm praying. Not only, if you're praying for your children any way you can, not only am I going to pray for my children's safety and provision, but I'm going to pray that they are great in the name of God. I'm going to pray that they're going to be blessed more than I ever was. I'm going to pray that they're going to do a lot more than I've ever done. I'm going to pray every day at a certain time of the day for them, or for my mother, or for my father, or for my sister, or for my church. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed. I'm not going to have any more these little prayers anymore. I'm going to have big prayers because I'm praying to a big God. I'm not going to be controlled anymore by the enemy. I'm not going to be his pawn anymore and be restricted to having these spiritless prayers. They might be going, man, God hasn't answered anything for me yet. Be careful that God don't zap you in the backside thinking like that. He has blessed you. Go look at what he's done for you. Look at it. You know what? You got to get along with God sometimes. So, you know what could cure an ungrateful heart very quick? A trip down what God has done down memory lane. I read a story recently about a man who reported his car stolen 20 years ago. But it turned up, they found it in an old industrial garage. And they asked him, well, what happened? He says, well, I forgot where I parked it. 20 years later, imagine that. We got to remember where our blessings are parked. They're not parked in perfect circumstances. They're parked in Christ. Zechariah and Elizabeth, God remembers God's oath. This was a reproach for them, but they still were serving the Lord. And God had something greater in mind, and God has something greater in mind for you and I as well. God wants you and I to pray big prayers. He wants you and I to pray big prayers for this church. As I was talking with that gentleman and telling him how we got in here, I made very clear, this had nothing to do with any of us. God had opened doors for us, for this church, for us. I said, but now we got a new prayer, and that is that God would give us the building outright. Now you might go, man, that's crazy to pray that way. How can we pray? Well, listen, we serve a God who's the God of the impossible. Who thought he was going to provide a $100,000 HVAC a year and a half ago? Don't forget, two Christmases ago, we were freezing in here. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that we used to be crammed in the Suspino Russo. Let's not forget that the children were learning in a bar. Let's not forget that we were lugging equipment back and forth in the public school. Let's not forget that God opened many doors to get here. And let's not forget that he was begun a good work in this and in you and in this church is not done yet. There's more to do. But we will not be able to even look for it if we're too caught up in our timing. His timing is the best timing. You might have things in your life right now, you go, I didn't sign up for this. But God signed you up. That assignment is a holy mission from him. And you take that, and you walk in that, even in the difficulties of life. God even has a purpose in your suffering. This is not a cookie-cutter faith here for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They've been living according to the ways of God, even when it didn't make sense, even when it was a reproach, even when the very profession he had was like it getting thrown in his face that he didn't have a kid. But little did he know God was going to give him the best of all, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. How significant of a birth. And so write this final principle down as we close. Faithfully serve God regardless of my circumstances. You want your prayers to be heard. Well, then you can't be a person who's like a bar graph. Things are going good, I'm praising God. Things are going bad, I hate God. Things are going good, it don't work that way. He's a holy God. We got to be careful. It's okay for you and I to be genuine before God, but we must maintain respect and reverence. And if we haven't been, we need to confess that, because that is blocking answers to prayer as well. You know, if I went and I asked my dad for something, and I was disrespecting to him, why should he grant a request to me? Well, I need to make right with him. I need to revere my father. Well, you need to revere your father in heaven. That's what God has called you to do, regardless of circumstances. Now, jumping down here to verse 24 as we close, it says, after these days. Now, last week, if you remember from the story of Elijah, we saw after this time. I love God how he puts it, after these days. We must realize that things are just for a season. After these days of what? After these days of being barren. After these days of the reproach, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She didn't know what to do. I got white hair. How am I going to explain this one? She said, the Lord has done this for me. He looked down with favor in these days to take away my disgrace. Listen to this. This is real here. My disgrace among the people. Pastor from South Africa, Andrew Murray, who's written a lot of great books in his time when he was living, when he was visiting England in 1895, an old back injury put him on the mat, put him on the bed. And he was recuperating from that when a woman had come and brought word to the people that were hosting him that she requested counsel for a trouble that she was going through. And Murray said, I don't know what good I could be, but I started jotting down some thoughts while I'm going through my own suffering, trying to figure it out. And this is what he gave to this woman on a piece of paper that he was able to barely write, because if you've ever had any back trouble, you know how it affects everything. And he said this, God will keep us by his love. This was something God was showing him. By his grace, we can rest in him. First God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place, talking about being on his back, in that I will rest. Next, he will keep me in his love and give me more grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing in time, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow on me. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, and how and when he knows is his business. I am here by God's appointment, in God's keeping, under his training, for his time. Signed, Andrew Murray. Those words that are more than a century old are rooted in Scripture and understanding the character of God. And they reflect the Christmas story. Listen, I'm all about decorations. Oh, I'm all about desserts, don't get me wrong. Okay. I'm all about the decor of Christmas. As you could see, I'm thankful to the people who decorated the church, by the way. It's all wonderful. It's all beautiful. But the true superlatives of Christmas are found in those words, do not be afraid. God had heard the prayers of this couple while they were faithfully serving God. They could have easily shortchanged God. They could have easily said, man, we're giving up. He didn't give us this. How many years later? A decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades later, God answered their prayer. And I share with you today, hold on, your approval's coming. Your answer's coming. Again, we may not always agree with it, but he'll give us the strength to agree with it in time. God will give you the strength you need. And so to help us along with this Fear Not series, In addition to the devotional, if you haven't subscribed yet for it, every day you get a devotional to your mailbox, not your house mailbox, because I'm not delivering mail at 4:30 in the morning. I'm talking about email, okay? It's also on the app and on the social media platform. We'll have specific devotions for the Fear Not series and peace and prayer and faith. But then also we want to give you a special verse every day starting tomorrow that's going to come to you. And that's just a verse for you to memorize, for you to chew on, because we want to be on the same page as God, the same page as Zechariah and Elizabeth, knowing that we don't need to be afraid, that God indeed hears our prayers. And so God has something for you and I to know, that His Son, Jesus Christ, has come to this earth. He's come to bear our sins. On the third day, He rose from the dead, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Your confidence to pray has nothing to do with how cute your words are or how great your circumstances are. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. You could approach the throne of grace with boldness. Why? Because the Son of God is seated at the right hand of God the Father. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks and praise for who you are. Thank you for preserving this record of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Help us, O God, in times of unbelief to keep trusting you. Lord, if we are missing any of these conditions, if our heart is not right with you, O God, or with other people, convict us, O God, that we might meet the conditions of prayer. Help us, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to be faithful even when we don't get the answers we want, remembering that any type of waiting period is for a greater purpose in your plan. We give you thanks and praise for all the prayers that you have answered in the past. And in faith, we look forward to all that's to come. Thank you. The message from your holy throne is to fear not. I pray a prayer, a blessing over everybody that's here, everybody that's watching from home, that we would no longer be controlled by fear, but we would be walking in faith, the faith that comes from your Son, Jesus Christ. Set us free from anxiety, O God. Set us free from doubt and worry and fear, O God. And let us walk in the blessing of truth, of wisdom, of confidence, and in faith. We commit these prayers of blessing in the name of our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.